You are listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church. Stay tuned after it for more info about how to get and stay connected with our church family. Now, let's dive into this week's message.
Our scripture reading today is from Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Amen.
Well done. And welcome to our brand new 10 a.m. service. So glad you're here today. You figured it out. You made it. And of course, if you were here on Easter last week for the first time, welcome back. And welcome to week one of a brand new series we're beginning today that will take us all the way to Election Day. Oh, yes. Buckle in, because here we go. Have you ever heard, the Filipino short story about the wild pig and the sea cow? The wild pig and the sea cow. It's very simple. It goes like this. The wild pig and the sea cow were best friends who enjoyed racing each other for sport. One day, however, the sea cow hurt its legs and could race no more. So his friend, the wild pig, carried him down to the water, placed him in the ocean where they could now race side by side with one another together for forever, the end. The end, oh, right? It's a nice story, isn't it? It teaches compassion, empathy, friendship. Maybe you haven't heard that story, but you've likely heard other stories about other animals. You probably heard the one about the tortoise, and the hare, yeah, where the slow, steady pace of a tortoise wins the race while the arrogance of the hare is his undoing. You might know that story. You might know the story about the goose with her golden eggs, or the fox with some grapes, or even about the boy who cried about the wolf. Those are all stories we've heard of. Those all teach, because stories do that. Stories teach something about the world. So, if that's what stories do somehow, some way, if stories teach something, what kind of a story is this we've come to today? What kind of a story is the Gospel of Matthew? After all, the whole thing starts, you heard it, chapter 1, verse 1, with this. The book of. The book of. It's almost like Matthew was saying, hey, have you heard the one about? Sit down for a while, y'all. I got 28 chapters. Get comfortable and let me tell you a story. So what kind of a story is it? What kind of a book is the Gospel of Matthew? We're going to begin today by seeing four things about Matthew's story, four things about Matthew's book about Jesus. Today we'll see, number one, the story we want, the story we need, Third, the story we receive. And finally, we'll see it's a story that's really not a story at all. But let's begin here, number one, and look at why it's the story that we want. If you've read novelist John Le Carre's world, you know, he's created this world of espionage filled with tinkers, tailors, soldiers, spies. You may have read that. DC made a world of superheroes filled with bats, speedsters, Kryptonians, and Amazon's Marvel made a world filled with captains, Norse gods, Iron Men, and some really green hulks. Tolkien made a world of fantasy filled with hobbits, elves, dwarves, and men. So what kind of people populate Matthew's world about Jesus? Well, we're going to see today, he shows us this world, Jesus' world, is filled with the incestuous, prostitutes, pagans, and killers. What do I mean? I mean, this ancient genealogies, one of which we just read, ancient genealogies were kind of like your resume for a job application. And like a resume does sometimes genealogies were, shall we say, selectively edited to give the applicant better odds of being hired. For example, King Herod, the Jewish king ruling in Israel at this time, he was installed by the Roman state. And he was half Edomite. Oh, not good. That made him a racial outsider. And we know Herod tried to selectively edit his genealogy. He tried to purge his own bloodline. Herod murdered two of his own sons, prompting one of his contemporaries to say, kind of famously, when it came to Herod, it was safer to be his pig than his son. Yeah. Oh, but look, by contrast, at Jesus' genealogy, four women are listed in his bloodline. That itself was unusual. The first was Tamar. She was a foreigner, a Canaanite who was denied justice by her father-in-law named Judah. He was named as one of Jesus' unjust ancestors. She tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her, something forbidden by Jewish law. And unlike the rest of Jesus' ancestors, from whom are listed only one son, the son through whom the family line was going to come, Matthew lists both sons of Tamar, both Zerah and Perez, just so you won't miss the whole sordid affair. There's the incestuous, and there's the prostitute. Rahab, in the book of Joshua, she was described, the Hebrew word for her was Isha Zona. She was possibly a brothel keeper, most likely a foreign prostitute. She was rescued from the city of Jericho when the walls came tumbling down. You know this song? When she married a Jewish man, she, a prostitute, became part of Jesus's line. There was the incestuous, there's the prostitute, then there's the pagan Ruth, who immigrated to Israel from their greatest enemy, the pagan nation of Moab. She, Ruth, represented everything wrong with those people. You know, the ones from that nation, you don't want to come to yours, who just make the country worse. She converted to faith in the one true God. She made her new nation a whole lot better by being there. She married a Jewish man. She also became part of Jesus's line. Oh, there's the incestuous. There's the prostitute. There's the pagan. But Matthew, the storyteller, he saves the best for last, because he doesn't even name the fourth woman. He simply serves up a short story with one line. It reads this: David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And those words, "who had been the wife of," are themselves a textual insertion. In the original language, it simply reads this: David the king begot Solomon by her ... of Uriah. Oh, this is juicy. This is some tea. As the kids say, who was Uriah? Let's spill it. One of David's best friends, whom David arranged to have murdered after he impregnated Uriah's wife named Bathsheba while Uriah was away fighting a war for David. Matthew isn't bringing this bit up to bash Bathsheba. No, he's doing this instead to dig at David. Like, sure, David's a king, Don't forget, y'all, he's also a killer. All of these in the line of Jesus. Yeah, what kind of a story is this? It is the story we really, really want, and here's why. In the story of Jesus, we're shown kings and prostitutes are equals. They're equals. In the story of Jesus, men and women are equals. In the story of Jesus, all ethnicities are equals. In the line of Jesus, liars, cheaters, thieves, and villains are all welcome and become part of his family. See, unlike King Herod, Jesus doesn't murder his own family. No, he makes murderers into his own family. Jesus looks at it all of the people like us and says, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, I love you. And I would be proud to have you in my family if you would make me your own, because I came here for you. Look at Jesus here loving the Tamars, the Ruths, the Rahabs, the Davids. Do you think he doesn't love you? So if you're here and you still think somehow the Christian faith is for the good people, the educated, the worthy, the respectable who keep their noses clean, let the genealogy of Jesus shatter and banish that thought. Hey, listen, if you're here and you say, I just want to be a part of a perfect family with the perfect family line and a perfect history, well, it's old Tom Petty sang, don't come around here no more. Jesus' story, it isn't a safe story, is it? Safe? Oh, that's a story about a wild pig and some sea cows, about some tortoises or hares. But this story isn't safe. But if you want to be part of something where anyone can be brought in when they make Jesus their first begat, their first ancestor, well, then like Elvis saying, you came to the right place. Some of you may know that one. This is, number one, the story we want. We really want, but it's not just that. Number two, it's also the story that we need. It's the story that we need as well. Look at the last line of the lineage. It reads this, verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. See, Matthew, when he gets all the way down to Jesus, he says Jesus is called something in particular, Christ. Now, Christ isn't Jesus' last name like you hear in a curse word somewhere. No, it's the Hebrew word for Messiah. You may know this. This is the one about whom it was said he would restore all things. This is the one about whom it was written he'll heal the world. He'll bring shalom and peace when he rules the nations. All ethnic groups are his. And Matthew says, that's who Jesus is. The Christ, he is the longing fulfilled of every human heart, and even more than that, he only hints at it here, but he tells us that while Jesus was raised by Joseph, he was born of Mary, meaning Jesus had no human biological father. We'll look at that at length next week. Matthew is saying Jesus is a supernatural being born into this world from another world to heal our world. And right away, all of that gives some people problems. Maybe you today. All this stuff about longings fulfilled, all this stuff about supernatural, all-powerful beings. For example, famous scientist, atheist, Dr. Richard Dawkins, super skeptic. He puts the objection to Matthew's story and other stories like this. He said this, quote, I think it's rather pernicious, how about that word, to inculcate into a child a view of the world which includes supernaturalism. Even fairy tales, the ones we all love, with wizards or princesses turning into frogs or whatever it was. There's a very interesting reason why a prince could not turn into a frog. It's statistically too improbable. Well, thank you very much for that, Dr. Dawkins. Your logic is flawless. It is statistically too improbable for a prince to turn into a frog, but that's not the point of the story, is it? It's like saying, where's the forest All I see are a bunch of trees. That's not what these stories are about, but he knows this. Like he said, the reason he and others object to supernatural stories, they object to fairy tales, is because of what those tales and stories do. They introduce us to a supernatural world above and beyond our own. And if Dr. Dawkins' cold rationalism, if it's given full sway, that is, if we did away with supernatural stories and fairy tales, I believe that would do something terrible to your heart and to mine, to the human heart. C.S. Lewis put that causality like this. He said, since it's so likely that children will meet cruel enemies, let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage. Otherwise, you are making their destiny not brighter, but darker. Nor do most of us find that violence and bloodshed in a story produce any haunting dread in the minds of children. And as far as that goes, I side impenitently, that means like without apology, with the human race against the modern reformer. Dr. Dawkins. Let there be wicked kings and beheadings, battles and dungeons, giants, dragons, and let villains be soundly killed at the end of the book. It would be nice if no little boy or girl in bed, hearing or thinking he hears a sound, were ever at all frightened. But if he is going to be frightened, I think it better that he should think of giants and dragons than merely of burglars. And I think St. George or any bright champion in armor is a better comfort than the idea of the police, much as we love our law enforcement. But Matthew's story is saying, Jesus is that bright champion. He's come in the armor of God and of love, who is the greatest comfort to us of all. Because you know this like every child knows, you'll meet some cruel enemies in life, won't you? Maybe you met some this week. Your neighborhood, your job, your own home, perhaps. What is your heart need to confront and overcome? Will Richard Dawkins' cold rationalism warm you? Will it meet you in the cold and dark night of your soul? No. And therefore, a world devoid of God, where there's no good and no evil, where there's no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Thank you, Elsa. That world, that kind of world, it can't help your heart when your heart needs help the most. What I found, maybe you found this, what I need in life are two things, maybe above all. I need courage and I need comfort. I need courage and I need comfort. One person among others in the first service said amen. No one here did. It's okay, you don't need these things, but apparently only I do. All right. Courage and comfort. I need courage when the odds are overwhelming. And I need comfort when the world feels broken beyond repair. With all due respect, Dr. Dawkins, reading fairy tales, supernatural stories, isn't pernicious. It's practical. It isn't cruel. It's crucial. It equips us for the road ahead. Matthew's story is exactly the kind of story we don't just want, but we see that we need. It's a story we want. It's a story we need. Number three, it's also the story we receive. The story we receive. Now, full disclosure right here. Full disclosure. This is one of the parts of the passage that's always confused me. And that part is the very end. That bit of the genealogy. And we read it. And probably because you were already bored to bits when the begats began, it flew right by you. Your eyes glazed over. But Matthew wrote this in case you missed it. Verse 17. It said, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Well, what's happening here? You should know this verse has been fairly controversial for a bunch of years because if you know your Old Testament a bit, you know that Jewish history wasn't just neatly divided up like this, like 14 generations for you. You get a 14 generations. You get a 14 generations. They're here, there, and everywhere. No, Matthew actually leaves out a bunch of names. He leaves out some of the begats. Why? Well, one theory today is basically Matthew was just stupid, which is more or less what the famous New Testament critic Bart Ehrman suggests in his book, University of North Carolina guy. Bart Ehrman suggests in his book called Revealing New Testament Contradictions. And in his book, he picks up this passage and he points out, not only does Matthew not include a bunch of the names, but in that last group of 14, which Matthew calls 14, there are only 13 names listed. I know you all caught that when we read that, you know. And then he says, oh, look, over in the Gospel of Luke, it's got a different genealogy altogether. It's a contradiction. And basically, he says this, these guys, Matthew, can't be trusted. Matthew can't be trusted. Luke can't be trusted. Therefore, Jesus can't be believed. But let me ask you this. Do you really think that Matthew, the author of this gospel, who was a tax collector before he met Jesus, someone who counted professionally for a living upon pain of prison for the Romans, he couldn't count to 14. That's what you're telling me. Do you really think Matthew, who, as we'll see in this series, used more quotations from the Old Testament than any other New Testament writer, and many scholars believe, was someone writing primarily to and for a Jewish audience with his text? Do you really think he just thought, you know, I feel like I'm going to leave out some names, cross my fingers, hit send to a bunch of Torah scholars, and hope they don't notice? No, this is what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, because we think people were stupid because they lived back then. We think we're smart now because we have the internet now. And I'm pretty sure some folks like Augustine, Edison, and Einstein would beg to differ. You might not want to go head to head against them in an IQ competition, just saying. But I digress. Matthew wasn't stupid. He can count. And it may help you to know today that he doesn't actually use the word father as in the father of. I chose this translation because I think it gets a little closer to the original meaning. That word begat, it just means the ancestor of, the forerunner of. That's the word Matthew uses because that's what Matthew means. So then what's he doing? Here's what he's doing. Matthew is telescoping his genealogy. Telescoping his genealogy, that's a technical literary term for what's happening. Matthew is like an astronomer who focuses on one part of the sky, like we're all gonna do tomorrow, right? You focus on one part of the sky to see something in particular. Matthew is telescoping this genealogy, so we'll look down his lens to see something in particular and see what's at the end of it. So, what's at the very end of Matthew's telescope? Well, so we can't miss, won't miss, it's the number 7. Number 7, 14 is a multiple of 7, is it not? Yes. A number which to the Jewish people, the people reading this text, was sacred and holy. See, Jesus in this list, if you'll count it, is listed as the 7th 7. The 7th 7. What was the number 7? Come on. The number of completion, or in its first context, the number of rest. The number of rest, the number of Sabbath. Is Matthew saying that Christ is our ultimate rest? Oh, yes, he is. Jesus is. Matthew's showing us God's redemptive rest for humanity. In the Genesis story, Genesis 1, God created progressively for 6 days, then he rested on the 7th. And in Matthew's story, Matthew 1, he shows God has been working progressively for 6 sevens to bring about his Sabbath rest for all people to the 7th 7. And the Sabbath was described by the Jewish people as both a miracle and a gift. It represented freedom from slavery, from all sorts, of all sorts. And it was a gift from God to them. See, Jesus is God's gift of rest. And come on, you don't work for the Sabbath, do you? No, you can only what? Receive the Sabbath. You can't work to earn Jesus. You can only receive Jesus called Christ and the rest he brings. We need to receive Jesus so badly in our overworked, overpaced world right now. My inbox, likely like yours, man, it's filled fuller than your kids' Easter basket last week at the egg hunt, or I mean, with emails pressuring me to do more, be more, go more, send more, and to quote Daft Punk now, to go harder, better, faster, stronger all day, all the time. We can't keep up. And we were never, ever meant to. It's not the amount of rest you get that you necessarily need. It's the quality. Sleep scientists say Jesus Christ, hear me, is the REM of the soul you have to have. Or otherwise, the murmuring whisper of discontent inside you will bubble up. The one that fuels our over-anxious culture will overwhelm you if you don't receive him and his rest. Have you received this story? The story you want, the story you need, the story you can only receive. Have you? You can. You can receive this today, the story of being loved, comforted, experiencing rest. How? Only if, as we'll see, if you see, this is a story in the end, which isn't really a story at all. Number four. Almost every fairy tale across time and culture, it opens up with a variation of this particular phrase. In English, we say typically, once upon a time. Yeah, let me give you a few examples across culture, across the world. Albanian, this is of course all translated, but Albanians say, once there was. Afrikaans, South Africa, one day, a long time ago. Folks in Arabic, their stories often begin with, I've told you what was coming. Armenian, there was not. Hindi, their stories begin with, it's an old story. Japanese, long ago. Long ago. Korean, on an old day in the old times. Slovak, when the water was being strewn and the sand poured. It's pretty great, yeah. Lithuanian, beyond nine seas, beyond nine lagoons. And my favorite from the Kazakh people, a long time ago when goats had feathers. Yeah. Or to put it in our modern George Lucas, a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. See, fairy tales, great stories that carry culture, can teach us things. They all begin like this, but notice how Matthew begins. Matthew doesn't begin like this at all. No, he begins, the record of, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and then he grounds his story with real people and real historical figures. Why? If Matthew telescoped something with verse 17, he is telegraphing something else in verse 1, which is this, that the story of Jesus isn't fairy tale, it's fact. It didn't happen in a galaxy far, far away. It happened right here on our planet. Jesus really lived. Jesus came as God. He really breathed. He really taught the things you read. He really healed people. He really suffered. He really took the sin of the world in his own body. He really died. And then as we'll get to, he was really resurrected. Matthew is trying to tell you a better version of what an aging Wendy, back in that movie Hook, told an amnesiac Peter Pan. She said, the story stories, Peter, you've forgotten them, but they're all true. Matthew's trying to tell you a better version of what, yeah, Han Solo told Finn and Rey. Oh, supernatural stuff. It's all true, except Matthew's insisting it's not fairy tale, lowercase t, truth, just trying to teach you a nice moral lesson. No, this is factual, capital T, truth, and it's trying to transform you. Why? Well, notice, this isn't called the fairy tale, the Aesop's fable of Matthew. This is not the parable of Matthew. This is called the gospel of Matthew. That word means good news. It doesn't mean good advice, which you can follow if you like or drop it if you don't. This is good news, something that happened that changed the course of history that you must wrestle with, you must reckon with. The gospel is a king's herald announcing something on behalf of that king. Listen, the herald would say, something great has happened which affects everyone's life. You've got to hear it. This new gospel, this new news is binding upon all the land. See, movie makers, TV show makers, they tell stories. But heralds proclaim gospels. They declare news that is factual. Matthew is a kind of a herald trying to tell you my story. isn't really a story at all. He's telling you Jesus didn't come just to teach you a nice moral lesson. No, he's trying to save you from the very morals you could never keep. He didn't come to bring you nice advice. He came to bring you divine salvation. So let me ask you, have you received it? Have you received it? Do you believe Jesus came into this world because he had to? Because you and I on our own, we are sinners, and we can't change that on our own. We can't behave our way out of that. Do you believe Jesus came to this world also because he was glad to come for you? Because he loved you so much he couldn't stand the thought of life without you now or eternity without you then? Jesus isn't a nice bedtime story, although you can and should read about him at bedtime if you'd like. He is rather every bedtime story come true. He is the end of the telescope. He is the story, and he has stepped into our world so that you will see. You can step now into his kingdom and retreat, as it were, into the real world. Not from the real world, but into the real world. His real kingdom of love and light and truth. And we are just getting started with all of this in this series. I hope you'll come back for it. Let me apply this quickly as we begin to close. What can you do with this? Let me try to apply it quickly in two ways. Something first for non-Christians, something for Christian people. First for non-Christians, if that's you and you're here today, someone drug you here, bribed you here, you know, promised a date with somebody else that you haven't even met yet here, great. Thank you for being here. First of all, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge a book by its cover. Matthew's book starts off kind of strange until you realize what it's all about. Did you learn something maybe today about the text? Yeah, Matthew's gospel. If you only read chapter one, but then you quit, you shut the book because you didn't understand, imagine now what you might miss if you don't keep going with it. So keep going with us through Matthew's book and find out something that maybe might really matter and change your life. And finally, for Christians, I encourage you to be patient with God's progress. Be patient with God's progress. It took centuries, didn't it, for God's plan to come to pass. That doesn't mean he wasn't working the whole time, right? It didn't mean he didn't care about every single begat and begotten, because he did. He loved all of them. But his plan to fulfill it just took time. And in the same way, his plan to fulfill his plan in your life just takes time. As has been said, following Jesus is like a long obedience in the same direction. God is there. He is with you. His plan in your life will come to pass. 10 a.m. service, I hope you can say amen. Let me take a moment and pray for us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name today for all those who are here. We thank you for this shot fired, in a way, in history of the true story, or rather, the story come true. The Son of God, Christ Jesus. And I'm praying for all of us here. We'd be patient with your progress in our lives. And I'm praying for those who are here who may be tempted to judge a book by its cover, to judge the church even by its cover, judge me and us today by the cover. They wouldn't do it. They just go right to the source and ask, is Jesus, is he really the Christ? Is he really the Son of God? And what does that mean? What does that mean for me? I pray they ask that and find that today. In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. All God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more info about how to get and stay connected to Mosaic Church, please visit us online at www.mosaicchurchaustin.com or download our app from your app store.